For the scripture reading, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it.
So in that scripture reading in Romans chapter 8, Paul uses two words to describe creation. The two words are frustrated and groaning. Frustrated and groaning. The first word means emptiness or futility. The second word means to lament or cry out. First word reminds us of the book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. The second word reminds us of Mark 7, when Jesus is getting ready to heal the deaf and mute man, and it says that he looks up towards heaven and he groans. Frustrated and groaning. And still today, as we look around at our world and at creation and all that it was in it, is in it, we still see those two words, frustrated and groaning. We see those words in emergency rooms, rehab centers, skilled nursing facilities, frustrated and groaning. We see those words in children who feel neglected, teenagers who feel isolated and alone, and families where there's arguing, tension, and strife, frustrated and groaning. We see these words in divisive politics, and hatred, and anger, in social media fury, frustrated and groaning. We see these words in the addict who's relapsed because of all the things they've been going through the past few months, and they're drowning in their addiction, and they don't know what to do, frustrated and groaning. We see these words in the fear that people have about this virus, in the lack of purpose that so many people are feeling, in the stress and weight of all that we're going through, frustrated and groaning. What Paul said in Romans 8 years and years ago is still true today, that creation and all that is within creation is still frustrated and groaning. My question is, what is our responsibility to that? Are we to care that creation is frustrated and groaning? Are we to be concerned? What are we to do about that? Normally, at the end of July, Lindsay and I are leading a group to Camp Blue Haven in New Mexico for a week of camp, but this year camp was canceled. But a group of the camp counselors made some videos to encourage the campers who couldn't come to camp. And one of those videos I want to share with you this morning. And so watch this video with me right now.
Thank you. Lip balm?
You know, isn't that kind of a description of our world right now? That there's many people around that they're hot and they're dry, and the sun of sin and brokenness is beating down upon them. And then there's us, the church. And we have access to this living water. We have access to the healing power of Jesus Christ. Yes, we get frustrated and we groan from time to time, but we have a rock solid hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And yet sometimes we can be so unconcerned about the people right next to us who really would like to have that living water. And to make matters worse, sometimes we can be so out of touch that we think that what people need is lip balm when they're really craving living water. It's so easy during a time of crisis to become self-absorbed and self-insulated, where all we're concerned about is I'm going to concern myself with me and my family, and we're going to hunker down and we're going to just try to survive through this thing. When we have friends and neighbors and a whole city and a whole nation and a whole world that is frustrated and groaning. And what is our responsibility to that? What is our calling to that? Are we to care? I recently read a book by Brian Sanders called The Underground Church. And in that book, he makes a very perceptive point. He says, one of the metaphors that we often use to describe God and the church is that God is a shepherd and that we are his sheep. He says, that's a really good metaphor. It's biblical. Psalm 23, it says that the Lord is our shepherd. And oftentimes, the people of God are described as sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And it's a good reminder to us that as sheep, we can wander off. As sheep, sometimes we can not do the right thing. And so as sheep, that we need to take care of one another. That's why we have elders who are our shepherds, who watch over our souls and who help take care of us. And let me just pause right now and say that I think so many of you, including our elders, are doing a great job of taking care of one another. So many of you are doing many things to care for each of us, to care for your brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's creating meal trains or whether it's sending out notes or letters, whether it's calling people, texting people, dropping off food on people's porches. So many of you have done things like that to care for the church and to care for one another, because we're sheep and we need shepherding. We need people to take care of us. But Sanders in his book says that while that is a helpful metaphor, we need to remember that it's not the only metaphor for God and the church. That God is not just our shepherd. God is also a missionary. The God that we worship this morning, that we pray to and that we praise, he is a missionary. That God was not content to just sit back and watch his creation be ravaged by the curse of sin and death, but instead he did something about it. Starting in Genesis chapter 12, he made a promise to Abraham that through Abraham he would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And then leading from there, he led to creating a nation of Israel that he made a covenant with, that he said, you're going to be a light to the nations. And from there, he sent his own son, Jesus, to come to earth to be the Messiah of Israel and to be the Redeemer of mankind. And from there, he sent his Holy Spirit to fill his people, so that they would live out the ways of God, and that we would participate in the mission of God. That God is a missionary God. Consistently throughout Scripture, He is sending, He is calling, He is moving, He's active, He's going, He is on mission. And if God is a missionary, then who are we to be as God's people? We see the same characteristic in the person of Jesus. That when Jesus came to earth, Jesus was on mission. And His mission wasn't simply to take care of His disciples. That was a part of it. That was a critical part of it. To take care of the 12 disciples, to form them, to grow them, and to pass on the message of the kingdom to them. But that wasn't all of His mission. His mission was bigger and broader than that. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile. He doesn't know anything about Jesus. And so it's kind of interesting to see, what does Peter say to Cornelius, this Gentile, to introduce him to Jesus, to tell him about Jesus? And this is what Peter says in Acts 10, verse 38. He says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. But Peter explains to this Gentile who doesn't know Jesus that when Jesus came, His mission was to bring healing to a broken world. That He went to the lost. He went to the hurting. He went to the sick. He went to those that were lame. He went to the crowds who were frustrated and groaning, and He came to bring healing. That's what Jesus came to do. And then eventually He went to the cross and did the most powerful act of redemptive healing there ever was, when He offered His body as a living sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And we're the church of Christ. Christ is the head of our church. And if Christ lived in such a way to be on mission, how are we to live? How are we to be? During this time of the pandemic, it's disrupted our lives. It's disrupted our world. And whenever there's a big disruption like this, it causes you to kind of rethink things, rethink who you are and what you do. And so we're seeing this happening everywhere. We're seeing it right now in the education world, that educators, teachers, administrators are having to rethink. How do we do education? Normally we would huddle children into a room, get 30 kids in a room, and get a teacher, and they would teach the children. But right now we can't do that because it's unsafe. And so how do we do education when we can't do it that way? How do we accomplish our mission in light of this situation? Restaurants have been rethinking. How do you create a dining experience when you can't get a whole bunch of people in a restaurant and serve them like normal? Restaurants have had to rethink, who are we and what do we do and what is our mission and how do we accomplish it? Sports are having to rethink. How do you have sports when you can't have a whole bunch of people in an arena watching a ball game? Who are we? What do we do? And how do we accomplish our mission? Everyone's having to rethink those things, even the church. Because normally, when we think about what it means to be church, we think about getting up on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and coming to a building and gathering with a large group of people and worshiping and praising God. And then after that, participating in some church program like Sunday school. We gather into a room with a lot of people and we have a Bible study. Or then maybe we think about doing some big act of service or outreach where we gather a lot of people together here at our building or here on our property and where we serve and we show mercy. And now we can't do those things because they're unsafe. We can't gather in large groups. And so it's forcing us to rethink, okay, just who are we and what are we doing and how do we accomplish our mission? What does it mean to be church in light of our current situation? It kind of reminds me of the early church in the book of Acts. You know, after the day of Pentecost, we read about how the early church would gather in the temple courts. In fact, it mentions that in Acts chapter 2 and then later on in Acts chapter 5 that the early Christians would gather together in large groups in the temple courts. After all, that was a space where there'd be plenty of space for people to come together and they could praise God and there could be preaching and all of those sorts of things. Well, then there started to be persecution. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. Acts chapter 5, all of the apostles are arrested. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. And so all of a sudden now it is unsafe for the church to gather in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And so what did the early church do? They could have said, well, we're going to gather in the temple courts because this is our right to do it and nobody can take that right away from us and so we're going to keep doing it. They didn't do that. They could have said, we're not going to cower in fear. We're going to keep meeting in those temple courts. And if all of us die, that's okay. They didn't do that either. Instead, it says that they scattered. In Acts chapter 8, they scattered. They scattered to many different homes and many different cities. Kind of like we've done. And because they scattered, they had to rethink things. Just who are we? And what have we been called to do? What is our mission? And how do we live that out? And because they rethink things, they realize that God had given them a mission to share the living water with the people around them. And we flip over a few pages to Acts chapter 11, and we read what happens. It says, now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Because of the disruption of the persecution, it caused the church to scatter abroad and to take the gospel with them. And it also caused them to go deeper into their mission. And the gospel jumped ethnic lines. Up to this point, they'd only been preaching to the Jews. But because of what had happened, the gospel then jumped across ethnic lines and started going to the Gentiles. God used the disruption of the persecution to cause the church to go deeper into its mission. And here's my question to all of us. Could it be that God is wanting to use the disruption of this pandemic to cause us to go deeper into His mission? Could it be that God is forcing us to rethink some things about who we are and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And what it means to be church, because He's wanting us to go deeper into His mission. His mission of bringing healing to a broken world. At the very beginning of this year, I shared a quote with you from G. Scott Morris in his book, The Lord is Our Healer. And he made this point. He says, it's the responsibility of the faith community to be in the midst of brokenness. It's the responsibility of the faith community to be in the midst of brokenness. That if God is a missionary God, and that's the God we worship, and if Jesus, when He came to earth, He was on mission, and He's the Savior of our church, if that is who we worship and who we follow, then it seems to me that that means for us as God's people that we are called to be missionaries, that we are called to join God in His mission of bringing healing to a broken world, that we're to be in the midst of brokenness, that we're to go to the sick, that we're to go to the hurting, we're to make room for children, we're to reach out to the addict, we're to help the poor, we're to tell the message of living water to those who are frustrated and groaning. That's our calling. That's our mission. That's what we're called to do. I really like the way Augustine described the church. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, he said, remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Man was on a journey, Jerusalem to Jericho. Robbers attack him, wound him, rob him of all the things he have, leaves him to die. Along comes a priest, sees him, passes on by. Levite sees him, passes on by. But then the Samaritan comes, and the Samaritan sees him, shows compassion for the man. He stops, he ministers to him, he binds up his wounds, puts him on his donkey, and then he takes him where? He takes him to the inn and pays money to the innkeeper. And he takes that man to the inn because it was at the inn that he would have time and ability to recover from his wounds, to rehab, to be restored, to get well. And Augustine said, isn't that what the church is supposed to be? Aren't we supposed to be the inn? Aren't we supposed to be the people that when someone is hurting or is broken or is frustrated or groaning, they come to the church? And the church is the inn. And we welcome them. And we help them. And we heal them through the power of God. You know, all down through the centuries, the church hasn't been perfect. But the church has realized that they serve a missionary God. And so we need to be missionary people. And so back in the early church, when no one wanted to care for the sick, the church said, we'll care for them. And when no one wanted to care for children who were orphans, the church said, we'll care for them. And when no one wanted to provide education, the church said, we'll provide education. And when no one wanted to speak up for justice, the church said, we'll speak up for justice. And again, the church hasn't done it perfectly, and there have been times where the church has missed its calling, but most of the time, often, the Spirit of God has worked through God's people to be on mission with God, because our mission is to join God in bringing healing to a broken world. That's our mission. And maybe God is challenging us, pushing us, calling us to go deeper into that mission right now. At the very beginning of this year, I mentioned that if we're going to be a healing presence in the heart of the city, we have to understand three key truths. Truth number one, we have to understand that the Lord is our healer. That no matter what comes our way, the Lord is our healer. We trust in Him and we look to Him. Number two, we have to believe that everyone is welcome. That everyone is welcome and the healing power is available to everyone. And then number three, we have to believe that we are agents of healing. We are agents of healing. That we are called to be a church that heals a world that is broken. That's what we've been called to do and to be, especially during this time. And over the next 2 months, we're going to talk about how do we do that? How do we live this out? How do we become agents of healing? How do we become a church that heals a world that is broken? Because over the next several weeks and months, we're going to have opportunities to be agents of healing. We're going to have opportunities to be on mission with God. And some of that's going to happen individually. It's going to happen in your neighborhood. It's going to happen among your friends, maybe among your friends at school, among your coworkers, wherever you are, in whatever city that you live in, that as you watch this, you're going to have opportunities to be an agent of healing. But we're also going to have some opportunities collectively. One of those ways is on October the 3rd, that after this two-month sermon series, we're going to have a special day, and that day is going to be called Be a Healing Presence Day, and it's where we're going to invite everyone who's a part of our church, everyone who's watching our live stream, to be a part of a day of service. Chelsea Brookshire's working with me to coordinate this day, and we're going to be sharing a lot more information. There's some already in our e-bulletin about it. But it's going to be a day where we have a shortened worship time, and instead we're going to encourage people to participate in various projects and various ideas and various opportunities to be an agent of healing to a world that is broken, a world that is frustrated and groaning. I really appreciate a line in one of C.S. Lewis's books. In his series, The Chronicles of Narnia, he has one book called The Magician's Nephew, which kind of tells the beginning of Narnia, which Narnia is this fictitious country that kind of parallels the story that we find in the Bible. And the creation of Narnia is very similar to the story in Genesis. And just like in Genesis, when Narnia is created, sin enters the world. And it enters it very similarly, just like Eve was tricked by the serpent. There are human beings who are tricked by the white witch. And sin enters Narnia, and the curse of sin comes to Narnia. And there's this point in the book where a couple of the children ask Aslan, who's the Christ-like figure, what's going to happen to Narnia? What's going to happen because of this sin and curse that's here? And Aslan responds with this line, "And as Adam's race has done the harm, Adam's race shall help heal it." As Adam's race has done the harm, Adam's race shall help heal it. And that's our calling. That each one of us have been sheep that have gone astray. Each one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And each one of us have made messes of our lives and people around us. And yet we've found the living water. We found the healing power of Jesus Christ. God has come into our life, and He has set us free from sin and death, and He has made us new people, and He's filled us with God's Holy Spirit. And so now our calling is to join God in bringing healing to a broken world. And we may not be able to fill this room, but the Spirit of God still fills your heart. And the form of our church may look different, but the function of our church has not changed. And our assemblies may not be the same, but the mission is still the same: to be a church that heals a world that is broken. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we have just focused only on ourselves, and that we've forgotten that maybe right next to us there are people who are hot and dry and tired, and they're frustrated and groaning, and they're looking for hope and for help. Forgive us when we've gargled that living water and just spit it out and forgotten that there's people right near us that need it. Forgive us, and then when we've forgotten that you are a missionary God and your Son was on mission. And Lord, give us strength and power in this season, in this time, in this disruptive moment of a pandemic. Help us to realize and to see maybe you're pushing us to go deeper in your mission. Give us opportunities this week. Give us chances this week to be a healing presence. Help us to see what you see and to hear what you hear and to feel what you feel. Give us those moments where we can offer a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, where we can offer a friendly and warm greeting, where we can do a kind action for someone, or we can share a message of hope, or we can reach out and we can serve, and that we can realize that there are people who are frustrated and groaning, and help us to be your hands and feet that run to them. Lord, fill us up so that we can live out our mission of being a healing presence to a world that is broken. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.